Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We'll also be reading in the back of our songbooks from Belgic Confession Article 29, and that deals with the marks of the true church. And as we're going to read here from Matthew 16, Jesus Christ promises to build his church on this foundation of a true confession concerning his identity. So Matthew 16 is where we find a reading at verse 13. And in our Black Pew Bible, that's page 977. Matthew 16 at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And as you will remember, after Jesus Christ died in his resurrection and ascension, he tells the disciples to go out into all nations and to teach them concerning who Christ is. And that's how Christ builds his church. Now let's look in our songbooks, Belgic Confession, Article 29, and that's page 866. We're only reading about the first three quarters of this article. Belgic Confession, Article 29, dealing with the marks of the true church. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully, by the word of God, what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors, without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism, and we are in the Belgic Confession, and we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why are you a member of this church? Why have you joined this specific fellowship? I often ask this question to those who are taking the pre-profession of faith course. I'll ask them very pointedly, why do you want to make profession of faith in this church? What is distinct? What drew you to this body, to this fellowship? And hopefully their answer is not, well, I like the music, or I like the comfortable pews, or that's where my parents go. Hopefully that is not the reason that someone is professing of faith or joining a specific church. Rather, we should all know what sets a true church apart from a false church, And as we see the identity of the true church, that draws us to unite ourselves to the fellowship that displays the marks of that true church. You will remember last week, one of the closing applications is that we're called to pursue, to maintain, to defend, to desire, to build unity. We are to defend the unity that we have, but desire to pursue, to maintain, to grow in that unity, in that bond of peace. But the question is this, with which fellowship, with which body should we pursue unity? Which body of believers? Or as Belgic Confession Article 28 puts it, every Christian is duty-bound to join the church. But which church are we duty-bound to join? There are over 400,000 so-called churches in North America. You have plenty of options. Which one should you join? And just because a building or a fellowship has the name church affixed to it, it is neither safe nor wise to assume that every congregation that has the name church is truly a church of Jesus Christ. The fact is, there are many so-called churches that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ and are not the fellowship of his people. In fact, the Bible makes this distinction. Already in the Old Testament, this particular example comes from Numbers 16. In Numbers 16, there was a group of men that rose up in complaint against Moses. That was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they said, "Who are you, Moses and Aaron, to rule over us? Who made you prophet, priest, and king?" In fact, these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, said that we are going to establish a different church. We are going to establish a rival congregation. We are going to lead the Israelites away from you. This was the establishment of a false church, the synagogue of Satan, if you will. And God was not pleased. In fact, what happened with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that the earth swallowed them whole. There is a true church and there is a false church. The distinction is clear, and the distinction has eternal consequences. For it's only in the true church that you will find the true preaching. And as Romans says, faith comes by hearing the word proclaimed. So telling the difference between the true church and the false church is a very important task, work that we're all called to do. And we'll consider this theme this morning. The Good Shepherd gathers the true church with his voice. The Good Shepherd gathers the true church with his voice. In our first point, then, we consider the marks of the true church. As I said before, it's awfully easy to affix the name church to a specific building or to a specific gathering. But our article outlines three important marks that are to be used to distinguish a true church from all other fellowships, synagogues, gatherings that are not the true church. Telling what the true church is, you need to look for specific attributes, characteristics. For example, if you are going on vacation in Mexico, you're walking around the streets of Tijuana, and a guy opens his jacket and says, "Hey, I got a Rolex watch for you." Should you be expecting to find a true, genuine Rolex watch in the hand of a street vendor on the streets of Tijuana? No, you would not expect to find the genuine article in a context like that. So it is within the church. We should expect the church to look a specific way, a certain way, to have the marks of a genuine church. And the first mark of a genuine church, to prove that it is what it calls itself, a true church, the first mark is this: the pure preaching of the word. That means that the gospel is proclaimed week in and week out. Paul says this to Titus and to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach the full counsel of God. Preach the gospel. The proper teaching and explanation of the gospel is centered on this. How might we be saved? Who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? And that's why you read earlier from Matthew 16. Peter makes this good confession. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are not John the Baptist. You are not one of the prophets of old. You are the Christ. The Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the one who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the perfect prophet, priest, and king who is sent by the Father, God taking on our flesh. Who is this man? This man, Jesus Christ, is our Savior, the only name given to us by which we might be saved. There is salvation found in no one and nothing else. What does the church say about Jesus Christ? Does it make that good, truthful confession about who Jesus Christ is? What does the church say about your sin? What does the church say about you? Does the church say to you that you are a sinner born in iniquity? That you deserve nothing but condemnation and wrath. That there is no hope for you to be saved in and of yourself. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no good that comes from yourself. That your only hope is to place your faith, your hope, your trust, your complete dependence in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. 2 Timothy 3, we are commanded to continue in what we have learned, to teach these truths, and to dedicate them to truthful men. Because a time is coming, Timothy is told, when people are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will scratch their itches, preaching to itching ears. Faithful preaching does not tell people what they want. Faithful preaching does not make you comfortable. It's not just flowers, sunshine, and rainbows. Faithful preaching hits the heart. It tells the truth. The truth is not easy, but it is true. And it must be proclaimed and embraced. In fact, we found this in John chapter 10. The sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. When the gospel is proclaimed, when the Bible is opened and Jesus' voice is declared to the church, God's people hear the voice and they recognize the voice of Jesus coming through the voice of the pastor. What I hear is the voice of my Good Shepherd. And in hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, I am called, I'm compelled to come. I'm compelled to believe and obey. Because without the pure preaching of the word, you hear nothing but the voice of thieves, robbers, wolves that want to break in, steal, divide, cause separation, schism, heresy. That's what happens if you don't have the pure preaching of the word. What should the pure preaching of the word be about? It should be about, as our catechism summarizes, sin, salvation, and service. Who are you? Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? And what are you called to do? The sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They recognize the voice. They believe it and they obey. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the first mark of the true church is that the true church is the place in which the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. And since, as I said before, we find in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and true preaching is the mark of the true church, as God's people and as a church, we must put a high premium and priority on the preaching of the word. Truly, the word of God must be central. must be our greatest desire and priority, because there is no other institution or organization that has been charged by Jesus Christ with the commandment to preach the word. That's what makes the church so different, distinct, and so important. The church is the place that Jesus calls for his word to be proclaimed. So the first mark is the pure preaching of the word. The second mark of the true church is the right administration of the sacraments. The sacraments, along with the preaching, as you might remember, are the means of grace. Preaching is the way in which the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts. The sacraments are used by the Spirit to cause that faith to grow and develop and mature. So the baptism, commanded by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Lord's Supper, instituted by Christ in Matthew 26, and again in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread, break it. Take the cup, drink from it. Remember my body was broken and my blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. And as we take baptism and the Lord's Supper together, we are reminded that they are not preaching something contrary to what we find in the actual preaching. It's not teaching a secondary truth. It is teaching, it's proclaiming the same thing. What does baptism say? But that your sins are making you dirty, and just as water washes away dirt from our body, so surely does the blood of Christ cleanse us from all our sins. And with the Lord's Supper, you are hungry, you are needy, you need to be fed and nourished, and Christ's body and blood is our true spiritual food and drink that matures us, that strengthens us, that feeds us, so that we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. So in these ways, the second mark, the right understanding and practice of the sacraments, identify the true church. From these two sacraments, we do not add to them, we do not take away from them. It is these two that Christ has given to the church for their continual practice and administration. Finally, the third mark. The third mark of the true church is discipline unto repentance. Discipline unto repentance. Now, church discipline, along with the preaching, makes up the keys of the kingdom. Church discipline is designed, or the intent of church discipline, is to call a sinner back into the way. That when someone is living in a way contrary to the word, or believing something contrary to the truth of God's word, that they are called back to repent, to reform, to give up the wrong living or the false teaching and come back into the straight and narrow way. Church discipline, administered according to Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, is the work that Christ performs in the church. And as you might remember from last week, that is one of the reasons why the church needs elders, is because elders are given this responsibility to be faithful in administering church discipline. And as I said before, the desire of church discipline is repentance. The repentance of the sinner, so that they would see their sin and be brought back into the way of righteousness. These three marks prove the authenticity of the church. When you have a church or you have a fellowship that has the pure preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and church discipline unto repentance, then that gathering is worthy of the name, worthy of the name church, the assembly of God's people. Well, now that we've received and we looked at these first three points, to briefly apply this to us, one of the things I say to my high school students as they're growing up and getting close to going off to college anywhere, or someone who's looking at taking a job someplace away from home that's going to necessitate a move, I ask particularly these high school students looking at college, when you're thinking about a college, what sort of things go into your consideration? Or someone looking at a new job who have to move away from home to a new locale, what sort of things, what priorities do you have? What are you looking for? Are you looking for a, you know, if you want to get married, looking for a good school for your children to go to? Are you looking for a place where the housing is affordable? Are you looking to find a job in which there's growth, there's room for advancement? What about the church? When you're looking for a place to live or a place to move, what about the church? Where in your ranking, your scale of importance, where does the church fit? Is it somewhere at the bottom where everything else comes first and then, oh yeah, you know what, I should find a place to go to church? Or should that be at the top? Like, what about this? I won't go to school anywhere where there is not a faithful church within driving distance. What about this? I won't take a job anywhere where there is not a faithful church, or if there isn't a faithful church, what am I going to do? How am I going to rectify it? Am I going to be pleading for the planting of a church in this location? What priorities should we place on finding and maintaining membership in a true church? It should be of our highest priority. And to apply this point to us all, if these marks of the true church are found here within this body, within this fellowship, within this congregation, we should rejoice in the fact that Christ, by His Spirit, is gathering His people here. We can have great assurance and comfort in knowing that when the church is displaying these signs, these marks, that it is an authentic Rolex. It is the real deal. And we dedicate ourselves to maintaining and pursuing unity with those kind of people, with those kind of congregations. Both the purity of the church and the unity of the church is preserved when the marks of the true church are held within that local body. Well, now that we understand the three marks of the true church, in our second point, we move on to look at the marks of those who are members of that true church. Now, as our article, Belcher Confession, makes it very clear, we are not talking about hypocrites who find themselves in the local congregation. We are talking here about those who are true, valid Christians. What sort of marks should a Christian expect to see in their own lives and in the lives of others? Well, the first mark of a Christian that is mentioned here in our article is that a Christian will be known as one who has faith. Putting in the context of John chapter 10, the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd, and they heed the voice of the good shepherd. So they know what the good shepherd's voice sounds like, and they listen and they follow. So when the good shepherd leads them out, leads them forth, they follow. They'll go in and they'll go out and they'll find good pasture. Why? Because they know the voice of the good shepherd and they follow the voice of the good shepherd. It's not enough just to know what the good shepherd's voice sounds like. You have to believe in that shepherd so that you follow when the shepherd calls. Acts 16 puts it this way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The first mark of a Christian should not be surprising. That mark is faith. Trusting, believing, embracing Jesus Christ. Now, it does not say that we have to have perfect faith because there is no man living who has perfect faith, but it is a true and living faith because without faith, no one will see God. The righteous will live by faith. Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. Resting in Christ, trusting in Christ, believing His Word, and obeying that Word. So faith in Christ stimulates spiritual activity. So not only do we believe in Jesus Christ, but we also obey the Word of Jesus Christ. So the second mark of a Christian is that they avoid sin and follow after righteousness. They put to death the sins that remain and come alive in the image of Christ. We know what God's Word says, and we know that sinning grieves our God, and that fills our hearts with sorrow. And we flee from it. But we also know what pleases our God, and we pursue it. We want to live in a way that displays, that shows who we are as faithful sheep, as members of the household of our God. This is called a daily conversion, or the process of sanctification. It's growing in holiness, growing in the image of Christ. Now, as you may know, it is easy to stick a BMW decal on the front of my car. I can do that, but that doesn't change what's found under the hood. It is easy for a person to claim to be a Christian. You'll find that all over in the United States. People claim to be a Christian. They claim to be a BMW. They claim to have the mark of authenticity. But all you need to do is look under the hood. All you need to do is look at their life. Does their life coincide with their identity? Look at a person's life, and you will see if they are, in fact, living for Jesus. Living trees are made known by their fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. So as Acts 26 puts it, we are called to repent and turn to God. We are not to turn from this path, turning to the right or to the left, but rather we crucify the flesh and its works and grow in grace. Acts 20, verse 21, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers do not hate their sin. Unbelievers do not grow in holiness. Hating sin, trusting in Christ, growing in obedience, these are the marks of a Christian, of a true Christian, who has embraced the preaching of the Word with a heart of faith. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So to apply our second point, acknowledging the marks of a Christian should give great assurance and comfort to those who are Christians. As I said before, this is not perfection. This is the mark of a living tree. A living tree is known by its fruit. A true Christian is known by what they believe, who they believe. So I can ask you this. Do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd? When Jesus calls, do you know it? Do you know? Can you tell that this is the voice of Jesus calling you? But more than that, do you heed? Do you follow when the Good Shepherd calls? Do you follow Him in obedience, hating your sin, coming alive in His image? If these marks are evidenced in your life, then you can have great assurance and comfort. Then you can give thanks that the Holy Spirit is doing His work within you. If you have faith, if you trust in Jesus Christ, not perfect faith, but true living faith, and if you desire to lead a godly life, if you want to obey God's Word, and when you sin, if you hate that sin, and it fills you with sorrow and humility, then you can have great comfort and great assurance that the marks that are necessary for a Christian can be seen in your own heart and life as well. To conclude, today we have seen both the marks of the true church and the marks of a true Christian. To ask the question this way, where will you find true Christians? In a true church. Where do you, should you go if you want to hear preaching? If you want to participate in the sacraments? If you want to have the benefit and blessing of elders who discipline and disciple? Then you will go to a true church. Thank God that He cares enough to provide for her, His church, to call His church, to equip His church, to gather and sanctify His bride. The true church and true Christians, they can be easily distinguished from false churches and hypocrites. The true church and true Christians, they're often persecuted. They're also labeled as intolerant, zealous, too old-fashioned, not keeping up with the times. But the distinction is necessary. With over 200 different denominations in North America, it is vital to know the difference between a true church and a false church. And what a comfort we have in knowing that the Good Shepherd calls His sheep, and His sheep hear His voice, follow, and obey. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the church, that we can be a part of it. And we thank You that Your Spirit is producing the fruits of obedience and faith in our own hearts as well. May we, O Lord, be dedicated to the true church. And may we be consistent Christians. We thank You for the sufficiency of Christ and for His wonderful work in gathering His sheep and protecting His flock and making His flock one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.